Now, if you had to define the church this morning, what would your definition be? If I went up to each of you and said, I want you to stand, here's a microphone, I want you to tell us publicly what in your mind the church is, or what you believe the Bible teaches the church to be, what would be your definition of the church? Well, I'm going to give you mine. It's somewhat of an informal definition, but when I think of the church and how I define the church, this is what comes to mind. That the church is a group of baptized believers who, because of the payment of Jesus Christ, have committed themselves together. Have committed themselves together in the membership of the church. To do what? To follow Jesus, to serve the gospel, and to live the Christian life together. All right? That's what the church is. A group of baptized believers who've committed themselves together in membership to one another because of Christ's death on the cross, so that we can follow Jesus together, so that we can serve the gospel together, so that we can live the Christian life together. You see, when it comes to Christianity, the church has never been a take it or leave it proposition. In fact, when you say the New Testament, you'll find that there is no such thing in the New Testament as a churchless Christian. No such thing. You cannot separate the church from the Christian any more than you can separate the Christian from the church. And those who attempt to do so do not have a biblical understanding of Christianity, number one, nor do they have a biblical concept of the church. This is not man's idea. I think my dad alluded to this in the conference this week. He said, no preacher one day stood up and said, you know what, I'd like to get a bunch of people together every week so that they can hear me wax eloquently and teach the Bible, and we'll just put a stamp on it and call it the church. No, this is not man's idea. This is God's idea. Because He wants us to live the Christian life together. We're in this together. God never intended the Christian life to be lived in isolation. He never intended it to be lived in separation from other believers. No, God designed, structured, and now we model that New Testament design so that together we join ourselves. Together we follow Jesus. Together we serve the gospel. And together we live the Christian life. That's why God gave us the church, so that we would be in this together. Together. And I think we need to be reminded from time to time that God did not send His only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross so that we could just attend a gathering once a week. That's not why God sent Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, speaking of the church, that the church of God has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. This body, this togetherness, this camaraderie, this membership is what Jesus died for. Not a weekly assembly that we attend. That's not what Jesus died for. He died so that together we, as believers, would live for Him, serve His gospel, and encourage one another in this journey we call the Christian life. And I just want to remind you this morning that to be against or indifferent toward the church is to be against or indifferent toward Christ. So, when are you going to join the church? When are you going to get into this together with other believers? When are you going to follow with us? When are you going to serve the gospel with us? When are we going to join together in the Christian life together? You say, well, I want Christ, but I don't want the church. It don't work that way. It'd be like you saying, I'd like to go out to eat with you, Pastor, but I don't want your wife to come. But we ain't going out to eat. You don't want my wife to be involved in our relationship? Then we don't have a relationship. What does the Bible teach that the church is? The bride of Christ. The bride and the groom, they come together in a covenant membership to one another to do what? To be together. Together. And that's the emphasis of this passage. Because God wants us to live the Christian life together. The church is intended to be together. And the theme of 1 Thessalonians is a healthy church. And Paul has been expounding on this thoroughly. He has acknowledged how the church at Thessalonica, though young and under intense persecution, has established itself in biblical health. He has written about the responsibilities of the pastoral team and the relationship that they have together with the people. Now, in chapter 3, he goes on to talk about the togetherness, the unity that is to be evident of a healthy church. And I'll say this and we'll get right into it. An overwhelming sentiment of a healthy church. An overwhelming sentiment of a healthy church is that they believe we're in this together. We're in this together. It's not just about me. No, it's about us together. And that's the emphasis of the passage. In fact, Paul gives several things that speak of this unity, this togetherness, what it is to be a church. And write these down in your notes as you see them on the screen with me. Number one, Paul says, we sacrifice for one another. We're in this together because we sacrifice for one another. We sacrifice for one another. Now, you got to remember Paul's situation. He's been kicked out of the city of Thessalonica due to this threat on his life over preaching the gospel and establishing this new church in the city of Thessalonica. And so in chapter 2, he expresses how that though he and Timothy and Silas, his pastoral team, had been ran out of town, they were doing all that they could to return back to the city so that they could be with the church. Let me remind you of that verse. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says, but we brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, we've endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. We're doing all we can to come back. Verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you. We would already be there. But Satan has hindered us. And so there's this desire for Paul and the pastoral team to come back and to be with this church that they have established. And so now, when we get to chapter 3, Paul tells us what happened with that desire. Look at verse number 1. He says, wherefore, chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. That is, when we could stand it no longer. What does he mean by that? When we couldn't stand being separated from you. When we couldn't take the distance anymore. We couldn't stand. You know, it's like when you were in love. Kathleen and I, we met in college and then she transferred and went to another college. At first I thought she was running from me, but I didn't let her run too far. I kept her on that hook, you know, calling her and aggravating her. And finally, we dated. We were engaged for a year and a half. And she was in one college in one state. I was in one college in another state. I had free weekends every once in a while. When I couldn't stand it any longer, and as soon as that last class was over with on Friday, I got in my car in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I booked it down Interstate 40 to Powell, Tennessee, so that I could see my wife. I couldn't stand it. Didn't matter how many demerits I got. Wouldn't matter if they kicked me out of the school. I just had to be with her. That's what Paul's saying here. When I could stand it no longer. Paul and his pastoral team, they were so burdened. They were so concerned for the church in Thessalonica that they had to do something to be with them. And notice what he says in verse 2. Verse 1. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul said, when I couldn't stand it any longer, the fact that you were by yourself as a church without any pastoral guidance, we made a decision. And he said, we thought it best to stay in Athens. In other words, the we here is Paul and Silas. There's three of them that make up the pastoral team. Paul and Silas said, we'd rather be abandoned by Timothy. We'd rather be left alone by sending Timothy to you rather than keeping him for ourselves in order that you might not be left to yourself. We'd rather be abandoned so that you do not have to be abandoned. We would rather be alone, Paul and Silas said, so that you, church, do not have to be left alone. So what does they do? They send Timothy. No matter what it costs, Timothy. No matter how intense the suffering and persecution is in Thessalonica. Timothy, we know you've been with us. You're a vital part of this team. We would not be able to do what we have done if it weren't for you, Timothy. But they need a pastor and they need a shepherd. And so, Timothy, we'd rather be abandoned by you than for us to abandon them. Paul and Silas stay in Athens by themselves. They send Timothy. You see what Paul's doing here? He's making a sacrifice. You say, what's the big deal? Timothy was his right-hand man. Timothy was his administrative pastor, if you will. He was the one whom Paul had put his utmost confidence in. He was the one that he relied on more than anybody else. We've even seen passages throughout the New Testament where Paul struggled in his ministry when Timothy wasn't present with him. Oftentimes, Paul writing and saying, Timothy, come see me. Come quickly. We need to be together again. But Paul's love for the gospel, first and foremost, his burden to see the church at Thessalonica continue to grow in spiritual health is what moved Paul to let go, to let go, to let go of his closest associate. Paul made a sacrifice for the good of the church and for the good of the gospel. He said, I'd rather be left alone and send Timothy to be a blessing to that church than for them to have no shepherd at all. It's a beautiful picture of the church. Because what Paul was saying was, we're in this together. It's Christian life. We're in it together. That means we make sacrifices for one another. And even in our place here at Laurel, we need to be reminded that, church, we are in this together. And that may mean at times we need to sacrifice for the gospel. And we need to sacrifice for one another. To put others before ourselves. To let go of that which would be better used, listen to me, to let go of that which would be better used for God's purposes in other people and in other places. And that could be a myriad of things. Sacrificing financially, sacrificing time, ministry, service, preferring one another. Sacrificing people in the sense that there have been times in our church where we have sent others to go and do gospel ministry. And I hope God's never finished with this church sending people out to do gospel ministry in other places. There may come a time where We have to say among ourselves, we are willing to sacrifice you. We are willing to let you go as much as we need you, as much as we love you, as much as we want you here, as much as this place would not be what it is without you. We are willing to let you go so that that church can have the blessings that we experience. Sacrifice is not easy. Nobody wants to give up that which they love, cherish, want, need. That's why it's called a sacrifice. But we're in this together. And to be in this together means the church at times, we sacrifice for one another, Paul says. Look at the next thing he says as we come to verse number 4. Not only do we sacrifice for one another, he says, secondly, we encourage one another. We encourage one another. We're in this together. We make sacrifices and we give encouragement. And I want to say to you, encouragement is one of the key reasons why God has established the togetherness of the church. We need encouragement. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Consider the principle. He says here, two are better than one. Because they, the two, they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls. Listen, this principle is spread abroad. This is so relevant to the church. Woe to the believer who doesn't have a church when he falls. Woe to the believer who doesn't have a friend when he falls. Woe to that person who's living the Christian life all by himself. He doesn't have people around him to help him and to comfort him and to cry with him and to pick him up when he's down. Why do we need the church? Because we need one another. We need one another. Woe to that man who is alone when he falleth, for he hath another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can they be warm alone? If one prevail against him, the two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not equally broken. You know what he's given the analogy of? That me plus you equals two. There's one more. God. That together, when we do life together, God, the third party, comes in. And when God is in the middle of us, nothing can destroy what God is doing in our lives. Encouragement. That's why you need a church. That's why you need to get plugged in. That's why you need to build relationships. Because burden is that person who lives it alone. Struggling is that person who's fighting alone. Stagnant is that person who's doing it alone. Paul says we encourage one another. In fact, he gives us three reasons why we need encouragement. These are not in your notes, but perhaps you'd like to write them down as we look at these verses. The first one is verse number 4. He says we need encouragement because we suffer. Look at it, verse 4. For verily when we were with you, Paul said, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. And even as it came to pass, ye know. You know why we need encouragement? Paul said, we told you before we even left that the persecution they brought on me was not going to end with you. We told you. We warned you suffering was going to continue to come for your life. And as ye know now, it has happened. Put it like this. I told you I'm leaving town tomorrow. I fly frequently. Too much, to be quite honest with you. It's a sense of comfort to me that before we've ever taken off in that airplane, when the pilot comes on the speaker and says, ladies and gentlemen, here's what the skies look like today. Clear skies, mostly sunny, the temperature here. We do want you to know, however, at about 30 minutes into the flight as we cross over Atlanta, we do expect just a little bit of turbulence. I'll turn the fasten the seatbelt light on, but all will be well. We'll try to get to a safe altitude before we finish through the turbulence. Yeah. You know why that comfort me? Because I expect it. I know it's coming. And so I can relax a little bit. Then when we get over Atlanta and everything's smooth and the plane starts shaking a little bit and it may drop or something like that, that's okay. He told me this was going to happen. It's okay. No fears. It's okay. What bothers me is when the guy gets on the speaker and says, man, it's beautiful outside. The planes in front of us said no problems. It should be smooth sailing the whole way. And then 10 minutes into the flight, you're up and down. You're back and forth. People are throwing up. You're falling out of the seat and you're scared for your life. It's better when they tell me it's coming, right? I'm prepared for it a lot more when they say it's just ahead a little bit. And that's what Paul's saying here. We told you to expect turbulence in the future. We told you that suffering was coming. We told you that there was going to be a period in your life where your faith would be tested. And so what does Paul say now? You've seen it. It's happened. We've not abandoned you. We're here for you because we're in this together. And even in the turbulence, even in the suffering, we need one another. We're here to encourage you. And what a difficult place it is to be as a Christian. To belong to or to attend a church that's not there for one another in the darkest days of your life. I'm so thankful we have that blessing here. Encouragement. We need encouragement because of suffering. In verse 5, he says we need encouragement because we have an adversary. Because we have an adversary. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Together, we need to encourage and comfort one another. Why? Because Peter said our adversary, the devil, our tempter, he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I want to ask you to be honest with you this morning. Does anybody in here ever have any temptations in life? Let me see your hand. Oh, just a few of us, I guess. I'm raising both. I have temptations. The devil's on my back constantly. There are mornings I get up, I don't want to read my Bible. There are days I live, I don't pray. There are times in my life I'd rather be doing something else than being a shepherd to the flock. No, we all have an adversary. We all have an enemy. How do we keep going? The church, we're in this together. We encourage one another. Lift your head. Love Jesus. Go another day for the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's what he was saying here. Paul said we had to get to you because we were afraid if we didn't get to you and encourage you, the tempter was going to overtake you. We were afraid that if you went too long without a shepherd, if you went too long without a pastor, there was going to be some time in your life where you would get so discouraged that you'd quit. Listen, it's the same truth with us today. We need encouragement because we have hurts, and we need encouragement because we have an enemy. Number 3, he says we need encouragement because we have work to do. We have work to do. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, and our labor be in vain. Our labor be in vain. Listen, it's true in anywhere, but especially gospel work. That our sin nature causes us to be prone to discouragement. Particularly if we feel that our work, our labor, or our gospel efforts have been in vain. This is why we need the weekly gathering of the church. That no matter how we walk into this building, no matter what burdens we bring with us, no matter how depressed we may feel today, no matter what has been discouraging us, when we walk into this building, we should walk out encouraged. We should walk out equipped. We should walk out excited about the work of the gospel that God has called us to serve, that God is doing in our lives. He said we encourage one another because there's work to do. And when there's work for Jesus to do, we don't need to be discouraged. There's no doubt that many Christians have a supernatural gift of encouragement. Some of you are blessed with such abilities and strengths and thoughtfulness that just looking at you encourages us, you know. Now, there's some of you that just looking at you discourages us. And maybe I fit that category. But some of you, you don't have to say anything. I just see you. And I'm encouraged. It's a supernatural gifting. But let me say this. Every one of us, regardless of our giftings, should constantly seek to encourage someone during these brief weekly moments that we have together when we come together. You ought to make it a goal. that every week of your life, every Sunday morning, in your connection group, when you walk into this place, you ought to make it a goal every week of your life. I'm going to bring a worshipful heart. And I'm going to bring an encouraging word. A worshipful heart to God. An encouraging word to one another. Have you encouraged anybody today? Have you? I've already been encouraged. Several conversations this morning. I had a man meet me before church this morning and say, "Pastor, I just want you to know, by God's grace, I'm celebrating a birthday today, or an anniversary." I proceeded to tell him happy birthday because I thought when he said 52 years, "Oh, happy birthday, 52 years." He said, "No, 52 years ago today, I made the commitment that no matter what happened in my life, I was going to start tithing and giving to God." And he said, "Today's an anniversary of that 52 years. I'm a testament that although there have been trials and difficult times, God has never failed to take care of me and bless me." That encouraged me. That encouraged me. What a blessing. Every week of your life, bring a worshipful heart. Bring an encouraging word. We're in this together. We sacrifice for one another. We encourage one another. Write down number three. We enjoy one another, Paul says. We enjoy one another. Starting in verse 6, notice all these statements of joy that are being made about the church of Thessalonica. He says, number one, I'm thrilled at God's work in your life. Look at verse 6. Timothy brought us good tidings, good news of your faith and your love. I'm thrilled at what God is doing in your life. Listen, Christ-like joy is when you are genuinely happy about the things God is doing in other people's lives, especially your church family. Timothy, when you came and told us that the church at Thessalonica had good news of faith and good news of love, that made us happy. We joined. So much jealousy in this world, isn't there? So much competitiveness. Somebody gets a raise, we're disappointed. Someone else gets a promotion, we're deterred. Someone else gets elevated to position, "Oh, that should have been me. Why can't I live there? Why can't I make that? Why can't I have them?" Jealousy, competitiveness should never be true of the church. That together we joy in others' successes. We are happy and glad in others' promotions. When we see God doing something in a person's life that maybe we ourselves are even praying for God to do, we ought not resist that. We ought not pout about that. No, we ought to enjoy one another. Be happy for one another. Have this fellowship that says, "I am thrilled at what God is doing in your life." He goes on to say, he says, "I'm blessed by your thoughts of us." Continuing there in verse number 6, he says, "You have good remembrance of us always." I'm thrilled that you have good memories of us. It's encouraging to hear from a former member from time to time who has relocated from our ministry. And they'll call or send an email and say, "Pastor, we're thankful for this new season of our life. We're in a good church and all these things. But we just want you to know we think about you guys often. We miss our church at Laurel." That's so refreshing. To know that God has done something so special in our church here that even when people come and go, they can think back on their memories and have good memories. Good memories. That's what Paul says. Good memories of you. I'm thrilled at what God is doing. I'm blessed by your thoughts of us. Look, the third thing he says, I look forward to just being with you. He says, desiring, verse 6, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. I look forward to coming together. By the way, that doesn't just happen. It's cultivated. It's cultivated by selflessness. It's cultivated by transparency. It's cultivated by acceptance. That when we love and accept, regardless of our faults and failures, there's a joy that says, I love being with that church. I love being with those people. They accept me. They're genuine with me. I feel like they love me. They're selfless toward me. That's what Paul and the church was saying about one another. We just enjoy being together because of what you bring to this relationship. He says, fourthly, your faith is a constant help to us. We're comforted, Paul says, by your faith. Verse 7. We're comforted by your faith. He goes on in verse number 8. He says, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Verse 8 and 9. For what thanks can we render to God? Because why? You stand fast in the Lord. And we're thankful for what God is doing in your life. And in the last verse, he says, your life brings me great joy. For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes. He's simply saying the church, it's a place where we enjoy one another. We enjoy one another. For all the division and tension and lack of joy that exists in relationships today, God gave us the church as a means to replace the sinful natures of tension and division that exist outside these walls. That's why we need to commit ourselves together. That when we come, we truly experience the joy of one another. Why? Because we're in this together. And perhaps maybe the reason why you might be lacking joy as a member of Laurel Baptist Church today, or lacking joy as an attender of this gathering of believers, is because you've got your priorities out of order. Maybe we need to go back to learning what we learned in children's church. That little acrostic for joy, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. I'm convinced that in our marriages, where we work, even in church relationships, when we put ourselves first and others or Jesus second and last, you can better be sure that joy will be robbed out of your life. Maybe even in the church today. That's why I'm struggling with joy. I'm struggling with contentment. I don't know that I'm happy. Well, maybe that's not an us problem. Maybe that's a you problem. Jesus first. Try that. Others second. Try that. Put yourself and your wants and your desires last. I guarantee you, if you truly commit yourselves to stuff, you will enjoy us a whole lot more than you do. We're in this together. We sacrifice for one another. We encourage one another. We enjoy one another. Here's the last thing. We'll be finished. We pray for one another. Number 4, we pray for one another. Notice in verse number 10 what Paul said. Night and day praying exceedingly. Night and day praying exceedingly. Think about that. Think about that. What if the members of Laurel Baptist Church took the time to pray and to call one another out by name night and day? What would happen if instead of praying generic prayers, Lord, bless our church. Well, what does that mean? What if we stop praying, bless our church, and Father, pray and call out the name. Father, help David and Sarah McCollum as they begin the transition out of town. Father, be with Nancy Hedrick as she lives her life faithfully for you. After losing a loving spouse. Father, pray for these individuals. Bless them by name. We can go on and down the line. What would happen? What would happen if we pray? By the way, I'd ask this. If the members of Laurel Baptist Church won't take the time to pray for each other, then tell me who is going to pray for us. Don't expect anybody outside of these walls to pray for us if we are not ourselves praying for one another. Night and day, Paul said, we pray for you. I'm even afraid that our prayers are so shallow. The only thing we ever pray about, if we pray for one another at all, is related to sickness alone. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for one another's illnesses. That is extremely important. I ask you to pray that I don't get sick. We have a host of people at our church that we're praying for in this building right now, in this room, that are sick. And we will fervently, night and day, do that. But it is certainly not the only thing we are to pray for. And it's certainly not the most important thing we ought to be praying for. The truth is that the only time we ever pray for other members of the church is when they are sick. Then we're failing to see the biblical role of prayer in the church. Prayer time is not just sick time.
Now notice these things that Paul prayed specifically for. In verse 10, they prayed for one another's maturity. He says, night and day we prayed. Night and day we prayed that what is lacking in your faith would be perfected. What is lacking in your faith would be perfected. That means we are praying for your maturity. We're praying for the areas in which you are struggling to trust God. We're praying for that. We're praying for the areas in which you're struggling to sacrifice. We're praying for these difficulties in your life that God would perfect that, mature that which is lacking in your faith. And there's not a person in this room from the pulpit to the pew that doesn't have things lacking in their faith. All of us, myself included, have things that need to be perfected, matured, that need to grow. And Paul said, night and day, that's what we're praying for. But we're praying that your faith that is lacking would be perfected. Not only that, verse 11, he says, we're praying for one another's love. We're praying that you love one another. Look at verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in riches. That the Lord would make you to increase and abound in numbers. That the Lord would make you to increase and abound in health. No, He says we're praying that the Lord would help you to increase and abound in love toward one another. Love toward one another. Jesus said the one thing that will let the world know that you and I are His true disciples is our love for one another. Then why isn't it at the top of our prayer list? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Can I shoot straight with you? I need you to pray for me that I'll love people better than I do. Because I'm flesh and bones just like you, and people irritate me. And they aggravate me. And sometimes I want to look at them when they tick me off and just say, good luck with that. But don't judge me. You think the same thing too sometimes. Now I'm probably the one irritating you. It's often been said that those that we have great tensions and divisions with, if we would pray for them more, the Lord would heal us. Bring those relationships back together. If loving one another is the greatest sign that we are true followers of Jesus, then why aren't we praying for one another to help us love better? I need you to pray for me. That I will love that one who's been unloving toward me. I need you to pray for me that I will love that one that won't even look at me. I need you to pray for that one who's tried to run me down. I need you to pray that I will love that one who will ignore me, that I will love that one who's been insensitive toward me, that I will love that one that used to be a member of this church and befriended me on Facebook. The things we struggle with. I need you to pray that I'll love that one that's been malicious toward me. Look at me. We all struggle with loving people. And right up there at the top of that list, Pastor, God help Pastor not to get the stomach bug in Nicaragua. And Father, help Pastor to love those people that won't even look at him. I need you to pray for me about that. Do you know I pray for you about that? Some of the tensions that exist sometimes, we see it. Everybody knows it. Lord, help this husband and wife to love each other. Help those kids to be respectful to the other teens. Lord, help these two women to love each other again. Help these two men to start speaking to one another again. That's what Paul's saying. Why? Because we're in this together. And he's praying that we will perfect that which is lacking. He's praying that we will love one another. Here's the final thing, the last verse, verse 13. He's praying for their holiness. Oh, this is so good. Look at verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God.
Oh, that God would break our hearts to seek the prayers of the church. Oh, that God would break our hearts to seek the prayers of the church over our own holiness. When's the last time you've asked somebody in this church to pray that you'd be more holy? Because we sure don't mind requesting prayer for the unholiness of others. Right? You stand up in your connection group this week. And we take any prayer with it. Pray for our nation. Not a bunch of rebels in this nation. Republicans messed up. Democrats are messed up. The independents are messed up. Everybody's messed up but me. We just need to pray for them. Unholy. We need to pray for Hollywood. They're messing us up. They're messing us up. We pray for our unholy children. We pray for our unholy politics. We pray for our unholy this and that. Well, why don't we ever say, pray for me. I'm messed up. I got some holiness issues. I got some scars. I ain't treating my wife like I'll treat her. I'm not watching the things I should be watching. I don't have the temper that God's pleased with. There's some unholiness in me. Can you add me to the prayer list this week, Brother Lee, Brother Steve, Brother Dale? Would you write my name down in the connection group? Pray that I'll be more holy than I am. Imagine what would happen spiritually in our church if instead of making health requests this week, we made holiness requests. We're in this together, Paul says. One of the greatest comforts in my life is knowing that I have men in this church that I can go to and say, I am struggling here and I need your help. Pray for me. Church, we're in this together. And if we want to truly be a healthy church that is filled with healthy Christians, we must make sacrifices for one another. We must constantly encourage one another. We have to take pleasure in the joy of having a relationship with one another. We must devote ourselves to truly praying for one another, not just our health, but that we'll love, that will mature, that will be holy. You see, the beauty of the church is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that. We're here today because Jesus died to give us this, the church. But the health of the church is motivated by the coming of Jesus. Look at the final thing he says in verse 13. He says, we're going to do all of this before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. We're motivated by the coming of Christ. We're motivated to be in this together. We're motivated by the coming of Jesus to sacrifice, to enjoy one another, to pray for one another. We're motivated by that. In fact, we're in this together before Jesus comes. And we're going to be in this together when Jesus comes. This togetherness that we have, this membership that we enjoy, is just an appetizer of what the rest of eternity is going to be like. So we might as well now get in the habit of putting others first, enjoying each other's relationships, praying for one another, all of these things. Because we're in this together. And if you're a member of this church and you say, Pastor, I haven't felt that way, honestly, then may I publicly apologize to you
for any member of this church to make another member of this church feel like they're not in this with us. We've wronged you. It's not the way it should be. May God help us to reach out more, to speak to more people than we sit around, to pray for more people than we're comfortable praying with. Acceptance, regardless of our situations. And then may God help us in return to respond in togetherness so that we can be the healthy church that God would have us to be.